Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, students. Welcome to our Thursday evening lesson summary review. Tonight, we're on our bachelor's degree course entitled Cornerstones of Truth, which is dealing with Bible doctrine. And so we're on session two this week, which is entitled God, His Nature, and Natural Characteristics. That is the lesson that we're going to start with this week. And I pray that you had a great week of studying and prayer and meditation as you prepare to go through this lesson with us. Now, this session will lead you to an understanding of God's nature. We understand that He is not a remote being who is unconcerned with our needs. Rather, we will learn that He is a God who is near us and concerned about us. This lesson will also emphasize that while God is holy and cannot tolerate sin, that He is also merciful and ready to forgive if we repent. And another thing that this lesson will teach us, students, is that it will teach us that God is what's commonly referred to as a Trinity, that is, three persons in one. He relates to us in three distinct ways, and we're going to study about that again today. And as we always do, we ask each and every one of our students and staff members to earnestly commit their efforts to the Lord in prayer. We're going to pray for each one of you. We're always thinking about the students. We're always thinking about our staff members, what their spiritual needs might be, and also how the lessons can be related to the particular needs that you have. And we want to remind you once again that we never want to neglect our own personal devotion. As we prepare to study, as we prepare to teach these lessons, it is important for us to remind ourselves and to remember that our relationship with Jesus is foundational to all other preparations that we do. So let's get a quick word of prayer and even out. Father God, we thank you. We bless you. We praise you. We ascribe worth to you today, for you alone are worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory. We thank you. We thank you for your majesty, your dominion and power. We thank you for the scriptures that give us illustrations of how you relate to us and how we can relate to you. Open our eyes of understanding today that we may see the example of your nature and your characteristics. Help us to embrace these teachings and come into a deeper level of relationship and commitment to you. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Again, students, I welcome you to our Thursday evening lesson summary review. Thursday is the evening that we go over our bachelor's degree courses, and we're on our third course of our bachelor's degree in practical ministry program. This course is entitled Cornerstones of Truth, Dealing with Bible Doctrine. Now, here in this session two, we're going to talk about God, His nature, and His natural characteristics. And as we think about this subject matter and as you review through your material that is contained in your study guides, I want you to think about some of the issues that may cause questions for you as you study this lesson. Some of the concepts that we will talk about can be difficult to embrace, but as we have the record and the example of scriptures, this will help us to be able to know that we can trust the reliability of what God's Word says. And so our first objective that we're going to deal with today is it's going to remind us that if we take into account the scripture reference from Genesis chapter 1, we'll see where the Bible records that we are made in His image and we are made after the likeness of God. And as we think about that particular statement, we will in this lesson see parallels of the Creator in man's personality. And we're going to understand what that means today. So here are some of the questions that we're going to go over that will help us to understand what it means to relate to God understanding what we refer to as his nature and his characteristics that we resemble based on the fact that we are indeed created in the image of God. So our first objective asks this question: how does communication between friends show personality? And if you look at your lesson, and you'll see that it pointed out that if a person is a real friend, he lets you know how he or she feels. They share their thoughts with you, and they care for you. And their attitude towards you is personal, not impersonal. And this is how communication takes place between friends to show the personality. Another question, an objective that our question course asks us is this: since God is spirit, he is invisible. So how do we benefit from the fact that God is spirit and not material in substance? Again, our always near us because he is everywhere present. Sometimes the term that's used to express this fact is omnipresent, that he's present everywhere at all times. And this is one of the benefits of the fact that God is a spirit and not confined to a natural being. We also can see that he's always hears our prayers and he's always able to help us. A second point about this question, about since God is spirit and invisible, how we can benefit from that fact, is that we can look at Exodus chapter, if you have a notes, you can take note of this, Exodus chapter 33, verse 23, which shows us that Moses saw God's hinder parts or backside. In this account, Moses asked God to reveal his glory. Moses, I want to see your glory. But God spoke to Moses that if no man can see God and live, but you can see my hinder parts. That is, Moses was allowed to see a reflection of God's glory rather than his complete being or essence. If we look at John chapter 1, verse 18, it's basically stating to us that no man has ever seen God as he is. So since God is a spirit, it's difficult to relate a spirit to a particular image. For we know that God can manifest himself in a way that we can apprehend. We can see in the example of Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, how the Spirit was manifested in visible form at Christ's baptism, and the Holy Spirit came down as a dove. So a spirit can live in any type of being. That's why evil spirits can possess people, but God's Spirit abides within us, and it can manifest in many different ways. So that's important to understand, that God is a spirit. He's not confined by natural things, and that he communicates with us as a true friend on a personal level. Those are two things that we learn first about God, his nature, and his characteristics. Another thing that we want to take a look at now as we continue with this study is our third objective asks us, and it makes this statement first. You see in your study guide, it makes this statement, God is one. Now, the question that I have for you at this point is, what is meant by the uniqueness and simplicity of God? And our course pointed us to this answer. It talked about the fact that the heathen or other nations prior to God establishing a covenant with Abraham had worshipped many gods, but Israel worshipped only the Lord. For the Lord our God is one, they would say, meaning that he is unique, that there is no other God like him. Moses said this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is commonly referred to by the Hebrews as the Shema. He also declared, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness and awesome in glory, working wonders?" You can see a reference for that in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. So from these scriptures, we can understand the simplicity of God means he cannot be divided into parts, since he is spirit. The simplicity of God means he cannot be divided, and that he is one. This is why oftentimes in the scriptures, God makes expectations that he wants us to be one. Jesus says he wants us to be one with the Father as he is one. There is perfect unity and oneness with God. Now, in contrast, man's being, our being, is compound. We're not made in the simple form of being one. We are multiples. So man is both material as well as immaterial, whereas God is solely spirit. So the fact that man is compound, meaning that we have a body and a spirit or soul, makes us compound beings. Our fourth objective in the course asks this question, or makes this statement to us, to help us understand the oneness of God, even though he expressed his relationship to us in at least three ways, which we refer to as the Trinity. And I don't want you to get caught up on the terminology that we use, but understand the concepts of the ways that God expresses himself to us in order that we can relate better to him. So we'll use the term Trinity, and many believe that Trinity but means three, but it doesn't mean that we worship three gods. It means that we recognize that God expresses himself to us in at least three ways through the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here's a question I'd like to ask you. Why do I believe in one God who is manifested in three persons and not three gods? Why? How do we make a little bit of sense of this? Well, we can point to the scriptures to see what some of the early writers alluded to as they dealt with the concept of the different ways that God relates to mankind. We see that the Apostle Paul wrote, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live." You see a reference to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. However, we can also see that God has revealed himself as embodying the principles of relationship and association to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the example of this in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, when Jesus says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So there we see the term that's commonly referred to as the Trinity manifested, one God in three persons. We see it at Christ's baptism, where the Father spoke, identifying the Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of dove, was present and rested upon Christ. We can see an example of that in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. So from these examples that we've given you thus far and what your study guide pointed out to you, we have this concept of the Trinity, which is one God in three persons. But it expresses the oneness, the unity of God. If you take anything from Genesis, when the Hebrew word for God was Elohim, which is a plural word, which is why when we read the scripture, it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image." So though God relates and expresses his power and his manifestations to us in ways that we can comprehend through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or expression of life beings to us, these are things that help us to be able to relate to God. Therefore, Jesus talked about the Father doing his Father's will. He talked about us being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this would bring us into the completeness and the oneness of God. Here's another question I want to ask you in relation to this concept of the Trinity. How can three persons be present in one being? Now, I often tell people and use this reference that I'm one person, but I'm a father, I'm a brother, and I'm a son. We're not talking about I'm not three different people when I express the nature of my relationships to others that way. This is like how God relates to us. Though I can be a father, a brother, and a son, I'm still one person. And so we can think about God, the concept of the Trinity, in a similar manner. We are not required to understand this particular term specifically, for the term Trinity does not appear in the writings of the Bible, but the concept is there. And this was just a term that was used to have to understand that concept of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, seeing that there are three different ways that God expressed himself to mankind. So don't get caught up on the particular ethos, the word language that we use. The key is to understand the concept that God has communicated to us. Now, some people were liking the illustration of the Trinity to a triangle when they would say that each angle is just a part of the whole, and all the angles or sides are needed in order to make one triangle. So these things hopefully will help you to understand the concept a little bit better without getting so caught up in the particular verbiage that we use. It's the concept that's important, not the terminology that we use. For it is even a mystery. It can be mysterious without the proper understanding, but once we get the proper understanding, it makes sense why God communicated to us in such a way. All right, so now I see a fifth objective from our first part of our lesson tonight about God, his nature, and natural characteristics. A fifth objective that our study guide pointed us to, and a point that it made, is that God is eternal. God is eternal. And that is that if God lives forever, and if we are to inherit eternal life, it is important. We see how important it is that we should be acquainted with him now in this life in order that we may inherit the eternal life that Jesus promised. We see in John 3:16, he says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but that they may have everlasting or eternal life." So God has to be eternal in order to give us eternal life. He has to be everlasting in order for us to inherit everlasting life from him. And that's one of the God's characteristics of God. It is very important that we understand that, because there is nothing is more important in this life than to know God, the Eternal One, and to learn how to fellowship with him through prayer and meditating on his word, fellowshipping, communing with him, obeying his will, carrying out his purposes in the earth. So that's objective five. We have a sixth objective that talks a little bit about, as we get acquainted with this particular lesson about God's nature, is God is immutable. Immutable. It means that he's unchanging, or that he cannot change. So the question that we can ask with that in mind is that how can a person have peace of heart and peace of mind when we look at the natural world? We see wars and rumors of wars, violence and distress and chaos in many places of the earth. How can people or we have peace in the midst of all this strife? Well, our study guide pointed us to the fact that our inner peace does not depend on outward circumstances. Remember, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus said he is a comforter, he is a counselor to us. So our inner peace does not depend on outward circumstances, our lesson pointed us to. Our peace is based on trust in the eternal God, who changes not, and who will never cease to love us and never cease to care for us. So it's important, as we understand the nature of God, it builds and develops our faith and trust in God even more. So just to recap these things that we talked about God communicates with us as friends to show us his personality. He cares about us. He shares his thoughts with us. And his attitude is personal, not impersonal. We see that God is a spirit. Therefore, he's not limited by natural things. We see that God is one, therefore he wants us to be one with him. We understand that he's expressed as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also see that he is eternal. And finally, we looked at the fact that he is immutable, that he is unchanging. For God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not, one of the scripture references says the Lord. Now let's take a deeper look into God's nature as we continue with this course. This is the course entitled Cornerstones of Truth. It's the third course in our bachelor's degree program. So it's a teaching. This whole course is about sound doctrine or biblical doctrine. As we learn what the Bible teaches about God, we're going to read some scripture references, and you can make note of these, and you can also see references to this in your study guides. These also help us to understand God's nature. I'm going to give these to you quickly here. It says, first one we want to make note of is Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where we see that God can talk with man. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we see God walks with man. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, we see that God has feelings and that he can be grieved. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we see that he can be pleased or displeased. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 21, we see that God can be angry. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, we see that God is jealous, for he loves us very much, and he wants us to love him in return. Therefore, he commanded to have no other gods before him, just as a spouse is with a, when they have a understanding that there's a committed, exclusive relationship, then jealousy exists. When there's a threat to that, that's one of the aspects of God's nature that we've inherited. And finally, you can take a look at Psalm 121, verse 4, where we see that God never sleeps nor slumbers. Now, of course, we being both body and spirit require sleep. Even when Jesus was, even though he was born of the Holy Spirit, he became flesh. So Jesus required sleep while on earth. But God, in his eternal nature, does not sleep or slumber. This is why we can always know that God is watching over us. So these are some of the scripture references that talk about God's nature that helps us, again, to appreciate and to understand better. Why is it important to understand, to relate to God? How does he relate to us? And how we, in return, can relate to him? So we have various scripture text that speaks about the nature of God, which shows indeed that we are created in his image and after God's own likeness. For we also express most of the same things minus the never sleeping and slumbering part, because we are compound and God is simple in the fact that he's one, that he is spirit. Now, I'd like to also comment in this point that the Bible does not give us specific information about God's personality except in the description of his activities. You know a person by what they do. And as we read about the acts of God, we discover what kind of person he is. So let me ask you this question, students. Does this mean God is a material being who has human characteristics? Well, of course, the answer is no. Many of the things that we see expressed about God in the Bible are figurative in terms to show us that God manifests all the qualities of personality that we have inherited from him. Therefore, he is able, and we likewise are able to identify with him, and he's able to identify with us in every life situation. For in the beginning, God created man in his image after his own likeness. So certainly God is invested in us. He's interested in us. We are the apple of his eye. He calls us into relationship or oneness or communion with him. This is why it's important that we study and get to understand him better. Another thing about God's natural attributes or characteristics as we relate to, we talked about some of these earlier, that God has neither a beginning or ending. That means he's eternal. He's everlasting. He is sovereign over all the universe. He demonstrates his rulership by confounding the builders of the Tower of Babel. You'll see in Genesis 6 and 13, you see that he showed his omnipotence, that he showed his power by destroying all living things through the great flood in Noah's time. And we also see in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, that he knows all of our thoughts and sees all of our actions. So this is some of the things that causes us to understand that God is sovereign. He's distinct from man. We're simply created in his image, but we're not the fullness of God, for we cannot exhibit some of the characteristics that we just expressed just now. So I like to comment that when our ancestors or those before us sinned, and the people of Israel sinned, they offended God's holiness because he was high and above. He's lifted up. And whenever we disobey God, and when we go contrary to God's will, we bring God down. We take his glory from him. But the good news is that God has provided a way by which our sin was forgiven. That is through the sending of his son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to learn more about that later as we have an entire lesson in this course that will deal with sin and salvation, the problem of sin and the solution, which is provided through salvation. Now, there's an exercise sheet that we have for this next part of the course, and as I always mention to you, you can contact us about getting the exercise sheets. One, here are some of the questions I'm going to go through quickly, is that, does God ever change his mind, and why do we believe this? So the Bible states, again, that God never changes his mind. However, if people change their ways, he changes his attitude toward them. You can see this on page 31 of your study guide in more detail. You can also look at Numbers 23:19 and 1 Samuel 15:29. Another question, is there anything that God cannot do? And why is this if he is omnipotent? Well, some of the things God cannot do does not have anything to do with his power. It has everything to do with his character. God cannot do things that are against his own word. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. He cannot disobey his own word. Those are some of the things that God cannot do. A third question, where does God live? Does he reside in heaven? What does the Bible tell us about this? Well, the Bible says heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool in Isaiah 66:1. And we see that since God is a spirit, he is not confined to any particular sphere, for he is everywhere. He is omnipresent. Fourth question, since God knows the future, does he decide in advance what we are going to do? And what is the difference between foretelling and predetermining? Well, God knows what is going to happen, but he does not predetermine what will happen. People have free will. They are able to make their own decisions. One more question I want to give you is, when we pray, to whom should we address our petitions? And what can we learn from the apostles concerning this question? Well, as we can see throughout the Bible, people address their prayers to God the Father. When Jesus was on earth, he directed his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven." We also see that Jesus said that the Father would give them their requests when they act in his name. We also see that Paul referred to direct prayer to God the Father in Ephesians chapter 3. So it is scriptural to direct our prayers to God in the name of Jesus. And we can be assured that he will intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. And so these are some of the things, students, that express God, his nature, and his natural characteristics that we can relate to. It's all about helping us understand how to relate to God in order that we may have a better relationship with him. And so God has expressed himself as our Father who supplies our needs, our Savior who takes away our sins, our helper to be with us always. So students, I look forward to our next session. In the meantime, God bless you all and good night.